Okay. So anyway,
well, Pastor Dave will give his message this morning, and then we'll take a very brief break so that there's time left for Steve to get in his hour and a half before. Oh no, that's lunch. Yeah.
So what time do I need to be done?
Oh, make it in 55 minutes to an hour. Then we'll take a 5-minute break at the most, and then try to get started with the second lesson around 10:45. So.
Okay.
That works for everybody. All right.
Start recording.
It's really interesting, and I wasn't reluctant just to go right ahead and sing that one stanza, that additional stanza to Amazing Grace. This is my 8th year here, if my calculations are right. And we have sung that verse of Amazing Grace before every one of my messages. And so that means we've sung that stanza over the years 6 or 7 times. There's a good reason for that. Because we don't know what God knows. And so we sing that verse. Because God knows who of you are His children and those of you who are not. And so when we sing the gospel verse, which is the fact that the facts you need to believe, Christ died for your sins, was buried, and He rose again the third day, those are facts you believe in order to be saved. When He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you believe about Him? Those are the facts you believe about Him. He died for your sins. According to the Scriptures, He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I like to look at that in some of the tracts that I've written. I have the first, that Christ died for your sins, is the truth. The proof of that truth is that He was buried. He wouldn't have died if they, he wouldn't have been buried if they hadn't known He was dead. You've got a bunch of pro-executioners called Roman soldiers, and they had done that more than once. He was not the first crucifixion they'd perform, and it was a proof that He was dead. They wanted to make certain He was dead. That was their job. And so you have a truth and a proof, and He rose again the third day. And that's the truth. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it goes on and says that there were a multitude, and I'm putting it in those terms, many, many, many witnesses to the resurrected one. And I am so thankful, and we're going to be focusing on a little of that today, that He is raised from the dead. I believe probably one of my favorite holidays, if you want to call it that, is Resurrection Sunday. Some call it Easter. But Resurrection Sunday is one, I think I could preach the resurrection the rest of my life and be blessed every time. Because He has risen, but it didn't stop there. And so that's where we're going to be looking this morning. Now, let me tell you kind of where I'm going. I'm going to do something a little different this evening. And that is, I'm going to preach out of an Old Testament passage as cited in the New Testament, related to His, not just His ascension, but what is called His session. We look at facts. I have a little chart that I hand out once in a while in one of my classes, one of my evening school classes. He died, was buried, He rose again, He was seen of witnesses, then He ascended to heaven, and He is seated in heaven. In my first session of messages here at Bartimaeus, that first year I was here, I had a single point in one of my outlines, and you wouldn't have known it, but some of these truths could have been familiar. I like to think that when we preach God's Word, that the Holy Spirit is the one that will make an impact on our minds, and we will be make that appointment with the truth so we can mature. And so every once in a while, when we preach the Word, the Holy Spirit will do it. I can tell you 10 stories. You might remember the stories, but you won't grow an inch. But if I'm preaching the Word of God, you better grow an inch, or else you're not in a place where the Holy Spirit can teach you. And he's going to take from all of this material that he's led me to study and led Steve to study, he's going to take from that material that is for you right now where you are in your spiritual development, and it'll fill in a gap so that you can grow some more. And so I hope that's why you come to Bartimaeus, with the idea that maybe you'll have some of these gaps filled, and so you can begin to grow more. Because, you know, Peter says in 2 Peter 3, he says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, I'd be nothing. Without him, you would be nothing. And that's what who we want to talk about. I remember that first round. It's kind of funny. I probably remember better than most of you. We did something that was a little different because I came in not knowing anybody except for Grant and Judy, really, at that time. And when I came in, I wanted to get people to feel a little bit more ease with me. Because you haven't, you know, most of you hadn't met this weird guy and hadn't been exposed quite to the sorts of things that I do. Many of you haven't had an exposure to somebody who's been a seminary professor, somebody who's actively been involved in ministry for a couple years. I was counting the other day, and I don't do that. I'm not a numbers person. But I realize that, you know, I've been in the ministry pastor for more than 45 years. I've been a seminary professor for 38 years. And so that's a lot of time. I'm just a kid. It's not fair in that. And so you haven't had that exposure. And then the hard part of it is when you have a seminary professor, we tend to talk about language. And that's what we'll talk a little bit about, some of those things. I'm going to use an illustration. I was going to do a little theological moment, and I'll go ahead and do it. You know, there's a passage that's precious to you. It should be precious to every one of you, out of the book of Hebrews. And it's kind of fun because when we look at this passage, I mean, you know it really. I trust every one of you know it well. We all need it. And we all need to remember, let's see, Hebrews, that's somewhere in the New Testament, isn't it? Anyway, I was hustling my verse so I can give you the page, I mean the address, and I could do it off the top of my head, but I never get, I have to look at which side of the page it's on. That's a problem we sighted people have. We have to know which side of the page some of these things are on. Yeah, and we can debate the author of Hebrews all day too, in that matter. But how many of you are reminded in the middle of the night when it says, "I will never leave you and never forsake you"? I say in the middle of the night. I hope we do that all day long. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's a great promise, but most of you don't know how great it really is. Because of the Greek. Comes from God, yeah, but he says it in a way that is just pure awesome. And let me translate it for you. This will be my translation. I will never, ever leave you, or possibly leave you. Let's get the subjunctive. I will never, ever, not even once possibly leave you. Never, ever, not even possibly once forsake you. And all I was doing was telling you what the Greek said. See, there's a dimension that is there from knowing a language. And it's interesting. What did I just do to you? Never ever. It's a double negative in Greek, which is emphatic. Okay? Then he says, leave you, and there's a point action. Not even once. That's an aorist tense. Possibly is a subjunctive mood. And when you start thinking about that, you say, wow, that was precious, but it's a whole lot more precious now, I hope, when we do that. So there's a dimension in God's Word. And once in a while, God will make a divine appointment for you when you learn a truth like that. That will sustain you when the next time you wake up in the middle of the night and the burdens are so great and you're reminded you're not abandoned. It's an absolute impossibility. Not even one time. No matter what you do, he's the one in charge. And so, anyway, that was my theological moment in that matter. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again. And he ascended to the Father in heaven. And that's where we're going to be talking about a little bit. And then we're going to talk about session. Now, the word session means you're seated. You know, I know that in all of our states we have legislatures that sometimes are in session. There are times you wish they were not in session. In Oregon, never in California, but in Oregon, when they're in session, I don't know how many rights I'm going to lose at the end of that session. I mean, I can't believe it. Oregon legislature is so good at taking away my rights. And they're gone. No, I lived in California I'm a native born. And so a Californian. And lived here for a long time until I went to Oregon almost 40 years ago. And I know the same problem is down here on it. And so in session, seated. And I want to say this and make you think if you don't remember a couple of things. And that is, I've had a lot of meetings with most of you. Haven't had any meetings with Patty. I'm getting to a point I'm going to be meeting with her too. And I say, I've been meeting with you at the right hand. When I communicate for you, I go to the right hand, and God the Father hears me pray about you. That is, whether I intercede or supplicate, and he hears me from the right hand. He doesn't hear me from where I'm seated. He sees me in Christ, as seated in him. And so when I communicate, I am together with you at the right hand, whether you know it or not. You would have no idea when I pray for you. I've been working at the way I communicate for people, and I have this problem. When I learn your name early, I tend to hang on to it. First thing I did when I saw Tony was I said, "Hello, Anthony." That is the way I learned his name. You know, at the first Bartimaeus, I knew it that way. And God knows when I say Anthony that it's you, Tony, when I pray for you. Because he knows. That's the best part of it. And so when I communicate, and when you as a Spirit-filled believer communicate, God counts you as speaking to him from his very right hand. It's one of those intimate little experiences between two individuals in closeness. My folk in our assembly or our church, when we get together, they understand. When they ask me to pray for them, what will I say? Often I will say, "I'll meet you at the right hand." Meet you at the right hand. And you know, when I do that, they understand what I'm saying. That is, I'll talk to the Father from the right hand, and I would really like him to be in their minds there too. Because that's where our frame of mind should be. We should be thinking in that realm. That's where our reflective thinking should be. That's where our thoughts that gurgle through our mental plumbing should be, at the right hand. And so I can worship without ceasing. I don't have to hang up the phone. Speakerphone's on all the time. I don't have to verbalize it or anything. I can think it, and that's a special blessing. So, Christ was raised from the dead. You know, if he hadn't been raised, you wouldn't be righteous in him. Because of his resurrection in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says, "He was delivered for our transgressions and was raised for our justification." The word justification means he was raised for our being made righteous in him. My last message, planned anyway, has a weird title. and that is, it's right to be right. It's right to be right. When you're at the right hand, you're as righteous as Christ is. You don't feel that way. You don't behave that way a lot of times. But you realize if Christ came back before we got through this meeting, you would be as righteous as Christ is because of what he has done. I can't grasp it. That is something that is really hard for me to wrap my mind around. That I can be as righteous as he is in him. And when I understand that while I'm here on earth, it changes my attitude toward everything down here. I don't have to behave differently. But that's one of the benefits that I have. And so he was raised and then he ascended, and we'll talk a little bit about it. One of the fun things I like is when he ascended through the heavens. He went through the atmosphere. He went through the starry spaces. He went beyond the third heaven. And he went to where no spirit being could go. He went to where only God could be because he was God. And he went through them all. And he taught some lessons to other created beings beside human beings when he did that. And we'll talk a little bit about it. The fact of the resurrection is one of the most documented events in history, and in the Word of God it is described a multitude of times. God chose to use a special messengers to deliver the information on the resurrection. I'm not going to go to Resurrection Sunday today. It would be fun to do it. Like I say, I could preach a resurrection and just, I mean, I love that truth. If he was not resurrected, my hope, my faith, everything else would be affected. But he's raised, he's alive today. And you want to know why there are those who absolutely hate him? They hate him because we believe he is alive today. Some of the most, the greatest animosity against the resurrection, and I don't go to these websites much anymore, I'm afraid the NSA or somebody will come after me, is when you go on the Islamic, whoops, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm trying my best not to use the word Islam, and I'm trying to avoid, I'm calling them Mohammedans, because when I learn what those words mean, they don't even deserve to be called Islamists, and I missed the other one, but I'm trying to call them Mohammedans. But you go to the Mohammedan sites, and there is more effort there to refute the resurrection than any other liberal organization in the world. The atheists aren't as negative in relationship to resurrection. They will deny it, but they're not as aggressive in trying to ruin the resurrection. In my file somewhere, I think I have a 45-page paper written by some Mohammedan mucky-muck. And it was against the resurrection of Christ. Very interesting. They hate it because it would say he's alive today. And they don't want that. They may not have a tomb for Muhammad, for sure. They're just as bad as the Jews in the tombs. We're going to look at David in the progression of things today a little. And with David, I smile because they don't know where David was buried, but you can go on a tour in your Jerusalem, and the tomb of David is within 50 feet of the traditional site of the upper room. It tells you that somebody is making money off of moving things around with the David's tomb. We don't know where it is. We know it wasn't where it's traditionally sited. It's one thing you do if you ever take a tour of Israel or you're involved with the tour of Israel. Where they say things happened was probably where they didn't happen. That's one thing you can almost confirm for sure. And it's kind of interesting. I would never go over there for the so-called holy sites. I go over there because I want to know what the Bible, I mean, now I have pictures of what it's like a little bit better. I don't care about a lot of it. Put me in a museum over there and I'm a happy camper. I would love to be in an area where they have some of those fragments of the Dead Sea Scrolls to do some scrounging around. Christ raised from the dead. That is so, so key. And you realize, be careful, often you hear a presentation of how to be saved, and you know what's omitted so often? Christ raised from the dead. There's more of this material is that you can be saved. Let Jesus come into your heart. Now, there are some implications, but that's taken out of a context that doesn't even apply to salvation in that. And when you look at these kinds of things. But the resurrection is essential. You cannot become a believer unless you believe in the resurrection. God won't save you without that. The Holy Spirit has to convince you that Jesus Christ is alive and more than well at the right hand. And you don't have to know all of the details, but the messengers that brought that information were messengers. In the Greek, the word messenger is the word angelos, which is the word angel. And you had angels. Look at those angel experiences in Matthew and Mark and Luke. You know, it's really interesting, the reminders of the angels, and I have all that information up here, and we're not going to look at it, but sometimes you look at those accounts, and, you know, they will, in the one case, in Mark 16, 5 and 6, you have this one who was an angel that had the appearance of a young man, and he was clothed in a white garment, and he scared him to death. Says they were frightened. I like that English word from the Old English. It was scared them to death, is the idea in that. And so anyway, it goes on, and he said unto them, don't be frightened. Don't be afraid. It's an interesting afraid word. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Look at the place they laid him. He's risen. He's not here. The premises have been vacated. And when you think of that, that tomb is empty and he's not going to go back to it again. You realize when he rose from the dead, he had a true resurrection, and no human being had been resurrected in a true resurrection. A Lazarus was resuscitated. He was raised to die again. There's a tradition that said Lazarus never smiled after he had been resuscitated because of what he had seen until he died again. That's a tradition. That's not a Bible in that matter. But when you realize you have those who passed and went directly to Sheol, they're not raised in that manner. There will be a resurrection of Old Testament saints. And Elijah is going to be in it. And Hanok will be in it. Just wanted to see if we could pick up some Hebrew. Hanok is Enoch. And remember, Enoch walked with God and was not. He's no longer on surface earth. He was taken directly to Sheol. And so there will be a resurrection of all where they will not die again. It's really interesting because our resurrection is a positive resurrection. And Steve was in that section last night in Daniel 12 in that matter where you have a resurrection that will involve what? Blessing, eternal life. That resurrection. And there's going to be a resurrection of eternal condemnation. And every person has a kind of life. They have everlasting life. And when we think in those terms, the question I always ask people, you have everlasting life, where are you going to spend it? Where are you going to spend it? Is it going to be with the Lord in heaven? Or is it going to be in the place that he has prepared for the devil and his angels and unbelievers? And that's important to us. It's interesting when we talk about Christ's resurrection, and that's one of the beauties of it when we start studying these things. His resurrection involves all three persons of the Godhead. Did you realize that there are 10 verses in the New Testament that tells you that God the Father raised him from the dead? God the Father raised him from the dead. Verses like Acts 3:16, where it says, "And killed the Prince of Life, whom the God raised from the dead, or out from among dead ones, whereof we are witnesses." You know, it's interesting when it says he was raised from the dead, it's normally a masculine plural noun, out from among dead ones. And that's why that Amazing Grace stanza has that in it. Raised from among dead men. It's a nice masculine plural, you know, that I stuck in that verse of that song. That plural. In other words, when he raised from the dead, there are a whole lot of people still there. They were all there except for him. He rose out from among dead ones. There were those who left. The last resurrection of time will be when there will be no one left. It's the last kind of resurrection. And there will be those that resurrection that was in Daniel 12. The God of our fathers raised Jesus and up Jesus. And that's Acts 5:30. Acts 5:30. Yeah, in Acts 5:30 it says, it says the God of our fathers. And here Peter speaking. Acts 13:37. But he whom the God has raised, and that "the" is not the definite article, isn't there in your most of your translations? But when you have a definite article in front of the word God, unless it's what we call an article of previous reference, it's identifying the Father. An article, in English, we call it a definite article. It's a definitive article. And in the Greek, you have, there's no indefinite article in Greek. It's either an article or no article. When you don't have an article in Greek, it's translated a quality of. Or it involves quality in the matter. And it's so much fun when you know, and you happen to look at a text, or you hear somebody say the Greek text has an article here. It's the Father. No question. And so there are just three passages that say he did it. The Father was involved, and that's an illustration. The Son raised himself. That's kind of fun. Because when it says he raised himself, it's what we call a middle voice. It's reflexive. You do something to yourself. Sometimes we teach, I teach Hebrew sometimes. One of the words that we use in Hebrew involves to kill. And in a paradigm, that is in the different stems of Hebrew. And you have passives and actives, and you have intensives and what they call causatives. And so if you have a passive causative in Hebrew with the word kill, it would be he killed himself, an active. And we don't translate it, he committed suicide, but that's what it means. Because the languages tell us things in form. And don't panic if you don't understand that. Because the Holy Spirit will sometimes drop those little truths out of the language that will say, amen. Never, ever, not even once possibly leave me or forsake me. You know? And when you say that, you say, oh boy. God just wanted to make sure that I knew for sure that this is the way things are. And that's the way he does it. In Mark 9:31 it says, he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he will raise himself the third day. And that's a middle. He will raise himself the third day. Talk about brazen. He's talking to these people and he's saying, when I die, I'm going to be able to get out of the grave by myself. And only God could do that. And that's a middle voice. Mark 10:34. They will mock him and scourge him. And shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he will raise himself again. And they're parallel somewhat in that case. Then there's an active voice where he says he actively will raise himself. He's doing it on his own behalf and he's doing it actively. And John 2:16 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will actively raise it up. So what did they say? It took our fathers forever. No, not quite forever. To build. I mean, it's hilarious when you they took him very literally. They didn't take him literally in much else. But when he said he was talking to about his body, that he would raise it up actively in 3 days. And then, you know, the funny thing is, the irony of it is they understood what he said. Why did they put guards on the tomb? Because he said he would raise in 3 days, and they didn't want his disciples to steal his body and say he'd raise from the dead. They didn't believe in the resurrection, but they believed he said he would raise in 3 days. And so it was a proof as we relate to that, and we won't talk about the time element, but he actively raised himself. The Holy Spirit was involved. It's always interesting. I've had some fun because one of the things that I normally teach in classes is where one person in the Trinity is, the other two persons are. Everything that happens in the plan of God, you have the presence of the other persons of the Godhead. Some are very, sometimes two of them are active, sometimes three. In this case, the Father uses the Spirit in Romans 8. He says in 8:11, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus out from among dead ones dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your dying bodies by his, or dead bodies, by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You see there are some implications there of the presence of the Spirit in this thing of resurrection. That's how it's appropriated by you. Testimonies to his resurrection. There's more testimony. I can understand why some people have big problems with a certain book in chapter in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15 is one loaded passage. Simple, early. That is, the gospel is cleanly given with a list of witnesses. And Paul says, I saw him. I'd love to have been in the same seminary Paul was in. That would have been awesome to be at the feet of Jesus for 2.5 years. I know he would have done a job that, and look what happened to Paul. Look how the Holy Spirit brought things to his mind that it were humanly impossible for him to remember. I mean, there's no question that what Paul did and what he had to say, he was taught by Jesus Christ. But you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says he looks at himself as one who was born out of due season, as an abortion. We were, many years ago, I guess it's always been this major abortion problem, but back 40 years ago, issues. And I did a series for our Christian school of, what do you want to call it, lessons on for the parents and others on abortion. And it was really interesting because some of the strongest opponents of abortion have never looked at it from Scripture outside of philosophically. And abortion, this thing of being born out of due season. Paul didn't have a right to see the resurrected Lord, for he was not one of the inner circle or one of those who were there. Remember, his involvement came early, but he didn't. We don't even have any idea whether he saw Jesus until he was in the wilderness. But you remember, he was the one who stood there when Stephen was stoned, and he was the one who held his garments as he was stoned to death. I've always wondered whether, when he looked up, he wondered what he saw. We know what Stephen saw. Now, the person Stephen saw was standing at the right hand. And that was our Lord Jesus Christ. And he looked as he was ready to go to heaven. I see him standing. It's the only place where you see him standing rather than seated. And I see him. I'm sorry, I cannot gesture. Because several of you couldn't understand. But because you couldn't see my gesture. and it's perfect here. But I see him standing with his hands extended, anticipating the arrival of Stephen into the presence of the Lord. And that's awesome.
Mm-hmm.
That he would stand to do that where he's seated. There's more activity in his standing in the matter. And so the 12 saw him, and there were many others. There are two words for resurrection. One is a word, in fact, it's interesting. Of these two words, there are 85 occurrences of all of their forms, verbs and nouns. 85 occurrences refer to the resurrection of Christ. You think that's enough to say it's true in the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
One of them is anastomy. Anastasis is a noun. Anastomy means to stand again. Stand again. And that term is used of Christ in a verb 22 times. It's used of him 8 times in anastasis in a noun. And then so there's 30 times of that particular form, that combination, is used of him. Gyro simply means to rise up. Gyro. Some of you had a little bit more trouble this morning gyroing than others. And what that means, of course, is rising up on it. The bed must have been pretty good because you didn't want to rise up in that. I told Tony this morning if I wasn't leading, reading scripture and having that part of the prayer meeting, I would have really been tempted to stay in bed on it. I mean, for me to catch my airplane yesterday morning, I got up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Now, up at 4 o'clock, and in order to catch a shuttle, when I come down here, God blesses me in neat ways. One of them is every time I've come down, I've been able to fly out early in the morning. And Sunday night, I go to a hotel. And I spend the night in a hotel, ride their shuttle into the airport, and my car is in their lot. And they will pick me up when I get back. And I get a comp room. And a comp room is free. This time I said, "You need my credit card." They said, "No, it's covered." And that was pretty nice. It's nice to know people who own hotels. Or have a son that does. And so here I was. They have the same mattress in their beds. In fact, that's the reason I have my mattress. And my mattress sleeps better than theirs. And it's the same brand. Because, like I say, mine is the same because got a deal through the hotel on a Thermapedic. And anyway, this morning I thought, boy, that alarm went off, and I thought it was on planet Mars or something. It sounded like it was so far away when it did, and it's busy. You know, folks, when I leave at the end of Bartimaeus, I'm as tired as I am from any conference that I preach in and share in. And you know, I love that kind of tired because I love you. And it's really a blessing to be able to agape you here. And so if I look like I'm busy, there's a reason. I just love you. And so just thank the Lord. See, that's what that ought to be. There ought to be a lot of thanksgiving for each one of us as we're together in that matter. So he raised from the dead, and then he ascended. Remember in Mark, it said in Mark 16:19, "So then the Lord had spoken unto his disciples them, and he was received up into heaven, and he sat on the right hand."
Amen.
Received up into heaven, and he sat on the right hand. The best seat in the heaven. The very best seat. When you're at the right hand, you're in a position of privilege and a position of authority. And here he is, seated at the right hand. There's always a blessing when we understand that there is a shuffling in the historical record of the Bible of who's seated on the throne in heaven. And I sometimes will hand out a chart, because if the Lord came back today and caught us up to meet him in the air, and we had that great meeting, when I say up there in the northern sky, we're going to be caught up. Which way is up? You know, if you're living here, and somebody is a saint over in New Delhi, and you go up, my physics said, if you went up, you'd never meet. You're going opposite directions. But, you know, it's interesting in Scripture, and we can demonstrate from Scripture that up is north. And I like to sing Face to Face. Is that a familiar old hymn? See, I'm entrenched in the old hymn book. And Face to Face is a death song. I mean, it's one you... But I think I've sung it more than once at a funeral service over the many years. I mean, as far as being special music. And we changed it. Face to face I shall behold him. Far beyond the starry sky. That sounds death to me. In other words, we all sing when we do it at our church. And we're not reluctant to violate the copyright. We just change the words. Face to face I shall behold him up there in the northern sky.
Amen.
That gathering together, that synagogo, hear it? Synagogue means to gather together up there in the northern sky. And then there's that line, perhaps today.
Amen.
We put perhaps today on the steps of our church building. When you walk in, you tread on perhaps today. I took and changed that a little bit when I put it on my wife's gravestone. And what I have on that is today, question mark, perhaps, exclamation point. And that comes out of a book that was written back in the late 1800s. In the Twinkling of an Eye was the name of that book. So, he ascended from earth, and he ascended to the third heaven. So that's where he is. And he's seated at the right hand. And that is so important. He anticipated this. He promised he was going to ascend back up into heaven. I've had fun because I'm not preaching six Sundays this summer. So I ended up with a message a week ago. And then I had three that I didn't preach before and three after. And it helps me here as far as my time. And because I write synopses and put them on the internet, some of you may have electronic ability. I know Dan gets my synopses, I think.
That's true.
Okay. I'm trying to keep him going, see. And so he's been getting them for quite a long time. And what I do in my sermons, I send my outline that I use. It's my outline. It's the one I use to work. Doesn't mean I'm going to preach it quite that way. And I also send a synopsis, which means I go through what is presented. And on a week ago, this last Saturday, I sent 3,000 words out on the internet. I do that because there are some folk do not have teaching opportunities and learning opportunities. And when I do conferences, they started almost begging me to send them that material. And I've done it now for probably 15 or 20 years, which is a killer. But that's a lot of writing, in case you wonder, in that matter. They're not all 3,000 words, by the way. About 1,500 usually. On it. But anyway, in this where I was, I went through some of this material that Sunday so I wouldn't lose my rhythm in my regular Sunday series. And so as a result of his ascension, there are some words that are used in Scripture. He is highly exalted. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. Why does he say he's highly exalted? Isn't he God? We'll have some fun with this. Because when he took on a human nature, the human nature for us He didn't need to take on a human nature. Had he not taken on a human nature in the events that took place at Bethlehem, you and I'd had no hope.
That's right.
Absolutely no hope. He took on a human nature. He was tempted in all points, like as we are tried or tested. And so he has been there for us in a human nature. Something that had never, ever, ever happened in all eternity. And we can't even grasp that. I have a funny feeling when we get to heaven, even though we'll have better minds, we're still going to have trouble understanding why he would have ever done that. The eternal God, person of the eternal Godhead volunteers and in cooperation with the other persons of the Godhead and took on a human nature. Wow. And so he's highly exalted in his human nature. He is in heaven. One of my titles is going to be the first human being in heaven. First human body in heaven was his. And you'll say, well, what about... Oh, no, we're going to say that for later. He is in heaven. Philippians 3:20. I like Philippians 3:20, especially in these days. I guess I've liked it all along. In Philippians 3:20, it says, for our manner of life or conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body of limitation. King James translates a vile body. Doesn't vile sound vile? But it's a body of humiliation or limitation. We all understand that. Thank you, Adam. Anyway, that it may be fashioned like unto his body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. Our politics is in heaven. Our conversation, want to hear the Greek word? Politema. Your politics? Politema. Our politics is in heaven. I like that kind of political involvement. That's where it's at. And the beauty there is in heaven there are no crooked politicians. You know, I mean, our politics is there. I'm a citizen of some other place. Once in a while I will say that to somebody that wants some money to for some political cause. I'd give my citizenship is somewhere else. Oh, you're foreign born? No, I was born in California. But I'm foreign born too because my real citizenship is in heaven. And I still vote. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But and I still am interested. But you realize, when you realize how much more we have there, that's a difference. Okay, let me just hustle out a couple of things and we'll be... He's ascended on high, and there he is. And when he ascended, he was seated. Seated, seated, seated. I smile when I think of terms. I kind of smiled when I realized we were going to be here. This is not a cathedral, but it happens to be by a group of people that have cathedrals. I remember when they, when St. Mary's burned down in the city. Am I that old? Do you remember when St. Mary's, and who remembers when St. Mary's Cathedral burned down in San Francisco? Yeah, it was clear back in the 60s. Yeah. And then they rebuilt St. Mary's. And they happened to rebuild it about three blocks from seminary. And we were there when I was a dummy. It took me 5.5 years to get through seminary. Not really. I had to get a couple of degrees in that time. But we were there while they were constructing it, and to walk in there and to kind of check out on the construction when we could get in. It was just kind of fun. Because cathedral, cathedros is a seat. The cathedral is a place you're to be seated in. You could never call a mosque a cathedral. Why?
No seats.
No seats. No seats. So it's kind of an interesting thing, but he's seated there. He's seated at the right hand. I love the terms that describe it, at the right hand of the power, because he shares the power. He is almighty. And you see that in Mark 6:14, right hand of God. Right hand of the power of God. Right hand of the majesty on high. The right hand of the throne. And the throne is called the throne of the majesty, the throne of God. All of these terms describe it. And that relationship and the beauty of it all is we share in this as well. And that's where my focus is. What do you think of him? What is your relationship to him? And what is your relationship to him doing in relationship to your position at the right hand? You have a position at the right hand. And all of this made it possible. Now we want to talk a little bit about the right hand this evening, but it's going to be out of Psalm 110. And gives me a chance to play with a little Hebrew with you. And you'll have fun. I hope you'll have fun. I've already had fun, so I know it's fun. It's just if this instrument can communicate it right, it'll be okay. And that, Father, may you bless as we think on these things. For our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you. The little bit we know of him fills our hearts with praise. You did things for us, and your character is so manifested in it. We see your love. We see your power. We see your holiness. We see your righteousness. We see you as truth. And we look at this and we can say, I can praise you for your character in the provisions for our salvation. And so we are so grateful. May this affect our confidence in what we have in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.